Well, good morning, Crossbridge family. Nate said that he wore purple last week for his mom, so I figured I would wear purple also to in honor of Miss Brenda. Maybe she's watching this, and I could be in good favor with her. I'm thankful for another opportunity to preach the Word of God this morning. As Elder Peter said last week, we'll be preaching from 1 John during our off weeks from the current sermon series. Next week, Pastor Nate will be concluding our study in the book of Genesis, which started way back in September of 2023. I checked online, I saw that we've had 61 sermons from the book of Genesis, and next week we will conclude with sermon number 62. I have loved studying the book of Genesis because it has given me a firm foundation from where it all began. And right off of the bat in Genesis, there is a contrast between light and darkness. And this theme is carried on throughout the entire Bible. Let's look at the first four verses in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness." And in just those four verses, we see light and darkness mentioned many times. The very first words that God spoke were, "Let there be light." And right after that, we see in verse 4 that light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Day and night are the physical separation, but light and darkness are metaphors that the Bible uses to represent truth and falsehood. Good and evil. There is a battle between good and evil going on. And John illustrated this by using the contrast between light and darkness. God is light. Sin is darkness. With that in mind, let us read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. And remember from last week, that the Apostle John is writing this letter to churches in Asia Minor to correct some false doctrine or bad teaching that was affecting their fellowship with the Lord. John is trying to protect the churches to whom he writes from deceivers, false teachers, false prophets, and liars. John's passion is for the truth, and he wants to expose the liars. And last week we saw that false teachers denied the incarnation of Jesus. In our passage this morning, false teachers were denying the existence and the importance of sin. So would you please stand with me one more time if you're able and follow along as we read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Thank you. You may be seated. Hopefully you have the sermon notes in front of you, where you will see that I am entitled my sermon, "God is Light." The reason I entitled this sermon, "God is Light," is because it is the foundational truth for the entire passage. God is not just a light, not even the light, but God is light, and he has revealed himself to us. I encourage you to take notes this morning and discuss the sermon with each other. My children have started taking notes each week, and on the way home from church, we discussed what they took notes on and what they learned. You probably notice a pattern that I often preach on passages of scripture that the children have been studying and memorizing in the D Kids Club on Wednesday nights. Well, today is no exception to that. I guess that's what happens when you're married to the leader of the D Kids Club. If you get a chance later, you can ask one of my sons or any D Kids Club kid to recite this passage from memory. We encourage our kids to memorize scripture because it says in Psalm 119:11, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The thesis for my sermon this morning is the light of God is evident in those who are true Christians. There are many people who call themselves Christians, but they are not. I bet if you went to Eisenhower Park across the street after church today and asked people if they are a Christian, that many would say yes. However, saying that you are a Christian and actually being a Christian are two very different things. There is a big difference between true Christians and fake Christians. And one of the ways that we can tell the difference between a true Christian and a fake Christian is by how they view sin. According to J.C. Ryle, the true Christian hates sin, flees from it, fights against it, considers it its greatest plague, resents the burden of its presence, mourns when he falls under its influence, and longs to be completely delivered from it. If you're a believer, a true believer, you'll be honest about your sin. If you are a false convert, you'll still be under the belief that you are okay. My first point this morning is that God has made his light evident. God has made his light evident. The message that John is proclaiming came from Christ himself. Notice it says, "This is the message that we have heard from him." John had divine guidance in his message that he related. John wants us to know who God is, not just what he does, has done, or will do. And John tells us three things about God in his writings. He tells us that God is spirit. In John 4:24, he says that. He tells us that God is love in 1 John 4:8. And here he tells us that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Light is the very nature of God. He is perfect and without sin. Darkness is the absence of light, and they cannot coexist. Darkness never defeats light, and light always defeats darkness. Last week we referred to John chapter 1, and I want to look at it again because it has a lot to say about light and how we too can become light and follow the light. In John 1:1 tells us that the Word was God. Then in verse 14 it says the Word became flesh, and the flesh dwelt among us. And of course, we know that that is Jesus. So the Word of God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh in Jesus, so Jesus is God. Hopefully you follow that logic there. The Word was God, the Word became flesh in Jesus, so Jesus is God. So not only is God the Father light, God the Son is light also. In John 8:12, Jesus makes this very clear that he is the light of the world. I'll read that for you. John 8:12, it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" According to John 1, 4, and 5, those who follow Jesus will not walk in darkness and will have the light of life. John 1, 4, and 5, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So not only has God made his light evident through Jesus Christ, but if we believe in the light, we can become sons and daughters of light. John 12, 36, Jesus says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. So if you believe in the light, you become a child of light. God's children are supposed to look like their father. We're supposed to be the light. On a couple of occasions, I've taken Logan and Owen, it's Pastor Nate's kids, out to lunch at Smash Burger, along with my sons. When I do this, I like to pretend that all six of them are my sons. So I have them all line up, and I call them up one by one, and I say, what would you like, son? And when they're done ordering, they say, thanks, Dad. But for some reason, whenever it comes time for Owen and Logan, the lady behind the counter always gives me a strange look. I'm not sure why, but I guess it's a hard sell that they are my children. This could be because they don't resemble me at all. As children of God, we should resemble God. Since God is light, our lives should not be characterized by darkness. We should be letting our lights shine. I said this last time I preached, and I'll say it again. One of the things that I say to my children in the morning, before I go to work and before they go to school, is to let your light shine. Only children of God can let their light shine. Matthew 5:14, it says, you are the light of the world. In verse 16, it goes on to say, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we see that God has made his light evident through Jesus Christ and by extension, through true believers. You'll see the application for my first point is that true Christians proclaim that God is light. We must do this in both in our words and in our actions. All of those who claim to be of God must reflect, however imperfectly, the holy character of God. Which leads me to my second point this morning. My second point this morning is God's light is evident in how true Christians walk. God's light is evident in how true Christians walk. In this portion of text, we not only see a contrast between light and darkness, but we also see the contrast between saying and doing. As many of you know, my brother Dave and I, we coach wrestling. In fact, one of my wrestlers is here this morning. We got Joel over there. He's one of our best wrestlers. At the end of each season, many of our wrestlers will tell us all the things that they're going to do in the off season to become a better wrestler next season. And Dave and I, our response is simple. Don't tell me, show me. It's easy to say that you're going to do all these things, but let's see you actually do them. Talk is cheap. Thankfully, Joel over here, he actually puts action behind his words. I can say anything, but that doesn't make it true. I can say that I play for the New York Mets. But that doesn't make it true if my lifestyle is not consistent with that. I don't do anything that a player in the Mets does, so I'm obviously lying. In verse 6, we see the first three false professions. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. When we were saved, God called us out of darkness into his light. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Last time I preached from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, which is the testimony of all believers. We were once the walking dead, walking in the ways of this world, the lust of the flesh, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. We were once following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. But God intervened and called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Being a Christian means that you now live in fellowship with God. And the requirement for fellowship is to let your light reveal the right and wrong and then to respond to that light continually. Last week, Peter said that when he thinks of the word fellowship, his mind goes to the Lord of the Rings. Now, I'm not sure what he was talking about since I have never read nor seen the Lord of the Rings movies. Sorry if that disappoints some of you. For me, when I hear the word fellowship, I think of food. Just this past week, I had fellowship with our church family many times, and each of those times, food was involved. On Wednesday night, we had a meal together before the prayer meeting. On Thursday night, we had food when we celebrated Amalia's high school graduation here at the church. On Friday, we did an Operation Christmas Child fundraiser and had pizza when we were done. Just this morning, we had a church breakfast. And this afternoon, I'm having a lunch with the rope-holding teams. My wife and Kristen, they were joking around that we need to have dinner together tonight so that we can have breakfast, lunch, and dinner together. However, fellowship is much more than sharing a meal together. When I worked as an engineer, my brother Dave and I, this was one of our favorite things to do, we would try and find out when all the meetings were because we knew that there would be free food. These meetings were not fellowship, though. Fellowship is a deeper unity of believers in Christ. Fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. I think that's how you pronounce it. I wish I had the Cindys here still. They were staying with us this week. I should have asked them so I could ask them how to pronounce this word properly. It means to have in common with or a common union. If you are in Christ, then you are in the body of Christ, and therefore we have fellowship. However, if we walk in darkness, the Bible says that we are liars. How you walk refers to how you are characterized. In the Bible, the Christian life is often referred to as a walk. It's not just a snapshot of something, it's how you are. It's the way you live. It's a way of life. Notice it says if we walk in darkness, and it doesn't say if you sin every once in a while. This text is talking about a life that is characterized by blatant and habitual sin, in which case you're walking in darkness, and it demonstrates a lack of genuine salvation. A genuine Christian walks habitually in the light, which is truth and holiness, and not in darkness, which is falsehood and sin. And this is done not to earn fellowship with God, but as a result of our fellowship with God. When Christians walk in the light, their lives will be known and will not contain hidden sins, falsehood, or deception. I'll say that again. When Christians walk in the light, their lives will be known and will not contain hidden sins, falsehoods, or deception. If you are here this morning and you've been claiming that you have fellowship with God, but your life looks like disobedience to the Lord, that is a huge red flag. It means you might not be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "What fellowship has light with darkness?" And one way you can tell if you're walking in light or in darkness is by the fruit that you are bearing. Just like a tree is known by its fruit, so are our lives. Ephesians 5:8-9 says, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." Our fruit should show that we are in the light. Verse 7 of our text says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." It might seem odd that God is light, and yet in verse 7 it says that he is the light, that he is in the light, I'm sorry. This means that God is always true to his character and nature. And this should be said of us, that we are true to his character and nature. And this is not sinlessness, but it does mean that we will sin less. Again, this is not sinlessness, but it does mean that we should sin less. Walking the light is becoming more and more like Christ, which is progressive sanctification. We can never be completely like Christ while we're here in the flesh, but that is what we should be striving for. Our striving gives evidence to that of a life of a true Christian, one that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I'll say that again. Our striving to be more and more like Christ gives evidence to that of a life of a true Christian, one that has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And the results of walking the light are fellowship with one another and cleansing from all sin. When we are right with God, our fellowship with other believers is so much sweeter. Holiness before God produces harmony with others and produces genuine Christian fellowship with believers. Your vertical relationship, your relationship with God, shows itself in your horizontal relationships. They are inseparable. This is why there should not be any lone ranger Christians. When we are walking in the light, our lives are held accountable by other believers. Husbands out there, I need your help. Maybe you could testify to this. Have you ever noticed that your relationship with your wife is so much sweeter and stronger when you're both walking in the light? The opposite is true also. A backslidden husband who's walking in spiritual darkness, out of fellowship with God and with God's people, can never enjoy true full fellowship with this Christian wife who is walking in the light. The couple can have companionship, but true spiritual fellowship is impossible. When we harbor sins in our heart, there's a distance between us and God, but also between us and others. Oftentimes, when we're struggling with sin, the last place that we want to go to is church. We don't want to be around people of God. When we go on sinning, it does something to our relationship with God, and it does something to our relationship with others. Notice in our text it said that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And this is what atonement is. We can never cover up our sins, but we try to. We try to by telling lies. I'm reminded of the hymn, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Some of you will have that song stuck in your head, hopefully. My application question for you for this point is, are you walking in darkness or light? Or another way to think of this is, what is your life characterized by? What is your way of life? My third point this morning is God's light is evident when true Christians confess. The second and third false professions in this chapter deal with the denial of sin. A minister was walking down a street when he noticed a group of boys standing around a dog. Concerned for the dog's safety, he walked over and asked what they were doing. A boy replied, "This is an old stray and all of us want it. We decided that whoever told the biggest lie would get it." Sounds like a great competition. "You boys shouldn't have a contest telling lies," said the minister. "Don't you know that lying is a sin? When I was your age, I never told a lie." There was silence for about a minute. Then, just as the minister thought he had gone through to them, one boy gave a deep sigh and said, "All right, he wins. Give him the dog." Anyone who says that he's without sin is telling the biggest lie of all. If you notice in verse 8 of our text, sin is singular. And in verse 10, sin is plural. Many believe that verse 8 is referring to our corrupt, evil nature, the principle of sin, while verse 10 refers to the practice of sin. Sin refers to the old man that is still present in us even after conversion. One commentator states, "Conversion does not mean eradication of sin, the sin nature, but rather it means the implanting of the new divine nature with power to live victoriously over indwelling sin." It doesn't mean that our old sin nature is eradicated, but we have power to live victoriously over it. David Smith explains sin as our inherent corruption, noting that our natures are poisoned. The taint of sin is in our blood. Grace is the medicine, but recovery is a protracted process. It had begun the moment we submit ourselves to Christ, which is the one-time event of justification, but all our lives we continue under treatment, which, as I said earlier, is that progressive sanctification. The bottom line is that Christians sin. Maybe not you, but I do. Christians sin. Becoming like Christ is a lifelong process, and only in heaven will we be without sin. And saying we have no sin is the result of pride. Paul Tripp writes in his book, Everyday Gospel, that pride is the soil in which every other sin grows. And that is so true. Pride is the soil in which every other sin grows. He goes on to say that pride is the enemy of every single human being. It is the disease of diseases. It is the reason every day is a spiritual war. It causes you to excuse your sin while being all too focused on the sin of others. Don't we do that? We excuse our sin and we focus on the sin of others. That's pride. Verse 8 warns that when we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves by thinking we're not that bad, when in reality, we are worse than we think we are. We deceive ourselves by comparing ourselves to others. not as bad as him. We deceive ourselves by making excuses for our sin and justifying ourselves. When we lie to others about our sin and cover up our sin, sooner or later, we'll start to believe that lie and deceive ourselves. It is possible for a believer to live in sin for a season and yet convince himself that everything is fine in his relationship to the Lord. Especially if that sin is a secret sin. I'll say that again. It is possible for a believer to live in sin for a season and yet convince himself that everything is fine in his relationship to the Lord, especially if that sin is a secret sin. However, we need to be careful, because continually practicing sin and thinking that we're okay could mean that the truth is not in us. 1 John 3:9 warns us of this. It says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and it cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." If you are a true Christian, you should be miserable living in sin. You should be absolutely miserable. If you meet a Christian who is super miserable living in sin, then that is a good thing, because there is hope that they might actually be a Christian. However, if they are fine with sin and comfortable, that could mean that the truth is not in that. And it probably does mean that. If you're saying that you are a Christian, yet living like a non-Christian is, and that is not affecting you, that's not good. It means that you are self-deceived. Our proper response to sin in our lives is to call it what it is. Sin is man's declaration of independence from God. We should be in Isaiah chapter 6, like in Isaiah chapter 6, which I read earlier, and humble ourselves and cry out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I am lost." Christians, even though our sins have been forgiven, as Colossians 2:13 says, we need to wage war on sin. Colossians 3:5, it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is idolatry. We need to wage war on this. Put it to death. But in order to do this, you have to confess your sins. And not just a, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sins," but actually naming your sins and seeing why it is offensive to God. So many times we just say, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins," and we think we're good. That's not true confession. And then other times we're like children and we're sorry that we got caught, but not actually sorry for the offense. Confessing our sin is the agreement with God that we have sin and it must be fought and killed. Confession means being honest with ourselves and with God. And if others are involved, being honest with them too. It is more than admitting sin. It means judging sin and facing it head on. Confession is not the same as repentance, but confession should lead to repentance. Confession and repentance, they're intended to go together in a way that should change the way that we live. John Piper states, "If we believe we have no sin and that it doesn't need to be killed, we're living in an illusion, not in salvation." So confession of sin is not the basis of our forgiveness. It's one of the traits that show we are truly in Christ, where our sins are covered by his blood. In other words, God's light is evidenced when true Christians confess. Confession of sin is proof of salvation. Again, we don't confess to earn our salvation. Confession of sin is proof of salvation. When Christians sin, it doesn't mean they are no longer a child of God, but it does put distance between them and God. Sin impedes our fellowship with God, but it does not break our relationship with God. Similarly, if we don't confess all of our sins, it doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. If it did mean that, we'd all be in a lot of trouble, because there is no way that we could confess all of our sins. No, our salvation is secure. When one of my children sin, it doesn't mean that they're not my child anymore. However, it does hinder our relationship. When they disobey me, it doesn't mean they're not my child, but it does hinder our relationship. Confession is necessary for fellowship. There are times when my wife and I are in the same room together, yet there is distance between us because of sin. Not physical distance, but we feel that distance. The only way that distance is removed when confession happens. And if I'm honest, I need to be better at this. My wife is good at this. She is quick to confess. And sometimes I'm guilty of only confessing after she confesses to me. Maybe you're like me. It's hard to admit that we are wrong, but it is necessary in restoring our relationship with people, and it is necessary in restoring our relationship with God. When we do confess our sins, it says in verse 9 that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This means that we have been declared righteous before God. However, it's not our righteousness, because we could never be righteous on our own. It is Christ's righteousness that is transferred to us or imputed to us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 talks about this. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And this is what is known as the great exchange. My sin is transferred to Christ, and his righteousness is transferred to us. That's quite a trade right there. That's the best trade ever made right there, the great exchange. We can be forgiven and declared righteous. Amen. Tomorrow we celebrate Memorial Day, and I'm so thankful for those who have sacrificed so much so that we can have freedom that we have. We should take time to remember those who have paid the price for our freedom, especially those who have paid the ultimate price. However, that pales in comparison to the price that Jesus paid on the cross. Jesus took on the wrath of God, paid a price that we could never pay, so that we can be declared righteous before God. Christian, every day, every moment, we should be living in light of that and remember that he alone is worthy of our praise and worship. I'll say that again. Christian, every day and every moment, we should be living in light of that and remember that he alone is worthy of our praise and worship. Our text this morning concludes in verse 10, where it says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." When we lie to others and try to cover up our sins, not only do we deceive ourselves, but we make God a liar. To claim to be without sin is to claim to be on par with God. Romans 3:23 says, "We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And if we say that we have not sinned, then this is a lie. And we know that God cannot lie. We also make God a liar when we don't call sin, sin. In our society today, it's considered hateful and unloving to call sin what it is. We don't want to offend anybody. We need to be accepting of other people's sin. If it was sin 100 years ago, it's still sin today. When we make God a liar, his word is not in us, and the saving message of Christ has not taken root. A person may have heard the gospel message, but until he brings him to acknowledge his sin, it has not taken root. A person may have heard the gospel message, but until it brings him to acknowledge his sin, it has not taken root. If someone never admits to being a sinner, salvation cannot result. Maybe you're hearing this message this morning, and after hearing what it means to be a true Christian, you realize that you're not a true Christian, but a fake one. Some people think that just because they come to church on Sunday or they do good things that they're a Christian. But that's not what the Bible says. Examine your life. Are you a true Christian? If not, cry out to God to save you and to make you a true Christian. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for you. Christian brothers and sisters, have you confronted sin in your life? Wage war on it. And it starts with confession. Let us walk in the light as he is in the light and not in darkness. Light, confession, forgiveness, cleansing, fellowship, and truth are words that mark the life to which we have been called. Please join me as I pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a light, and in you there is no darkness at all. Your light shines, your light shows us our need for a Savior. We thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. I pray for those who are not true Christians that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, help us to confess our sins and to call them what they are. We trust in you and thank you for your forgiveness and cleansing. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light, that we may have fellowship with you and with one another. Help us to be a light in this world, reflecting your glory and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.